O come, Emmanuel, we pray, Lord Jesus, come, the Lord of David's key, and open the gate of heaven to us with your word, and let us see the future, let us see your promise of the new creation, and may we rejoice in your promise, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated and turn with me to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, chapter 6. Chapter 6. And today we'll close up this epistle and we'll read from verse 11 to the end, to 18. So when you turn there, let's hear God's own word. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk in this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Now we come to the very end of our journey of this epistle of Galatians. We see throughout this epistle, Paul defended the gospel, the truth of the gospel, even to the end that he publicly confronted with another apostle, Peter, as we see in chapter 2. And you see, Paul gives us this wonderful presentation of the gospel. And the gospel should also shape our own life, should shape our mind, should shape our priorities. Things that once matter to us the most might become insignificant to us after we hear and really grasp the gospel. And things once we thought were silly, once we despised, may become precious and invaluable to us. So what matters to you the most? And think in your life, in your previous life, once you didn't know the Lord. And so today we're going to see this point that what matters to us the most if we really hear, if we really grasp the gospel. And this evening we're going to consider these three points. First, what matters the most to those who walk by the flesh? We see that continuation of the contrast between flesh and spirit that Paul is making here, even in the last part. So the first point, what matters most to those who walk by the flesh? And then secondly, what matters the most to those who walk by the spirit? And then lastly, we're going to see how we receive the benediction, the blessing of God. And so let's jump into our text. Now, in verse 11, at the red beginning, see, Paul remind these people that these words are his own words. He writes them by his own hand. And often, you know, in the ancient world, when you compose a letter, you have a secretary to write the letter for you. You dictate, and then the secretary write it. And then at the very end, you kind of like make a signature, or you write a greeting to authenticate this letter as your own letter. But here, Paul does not only write a final greeting with his own hand, but he writes a lot. He writes this whole section. He said, "Look, not only I write a lot, but I write it very large. The letters I wrote are large. That is like we put it an underline or in bold font. See, this is what matters the most to you." And in a nutshell, he just concluded the whole message of this whole epistle to this section. And so it's really worth our attention to see what he's talking about. So we have explained that before, that walking by the flesh is to live with the mentality of the law. Is that to focus on the outward appearance or actions. So what matters the most to those who walk by the flesh? Well, Paul's words reveals the answer in verse 12. He says, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." He says a lot of things in this verse. So what matters for those who walk by the flesh? There are three aspects we can draw from just this brief verse. First of all, what matters for them is to make a good showing in the flesh, to make a good showing. Of course, it doesn't mean that they literally show the circumcision to people, but it is to say that they are showing their behavior. They're showing their outward obedience. They're showing their works of the law. They're showing that I'm keeping the law here. They're showing of their own effort, of their own virtue. They teach people not to do this, not to do that. And they teach people, don't touch this, don't eat that. All sorts of things. They like to give commands. They like to regulate other people's lives so that they can have a good show. They'll say, "Look, these are the people that I taught. Look at them. They have... They're really holy. They're really, you know, good Christians." This is what matters for them. And I remember once I talked with a church leader in a Chinese church, evangelical church, and it's a female preacher, and she told me that the first thing that she will teach to a new member is that he or she should not eat blood. You know, of course, for you maybe it's kind of odd, but in Chinese culture, we have a lot of dishes that were made by the blood product. And it's a big deal for people not to eat blood in a particular area. And she said, the first thing I will tell a Christian is don't eat blood. And then secondly, if he is a boy, if he is a man, then I will tell him, don't grow long hair. And if it's a woman, then I will tell her, don't wear miniskirt. Well, there is a lot of thoughtful things there, right? I think it's very important for us to appreciate somehow these kind of thoughts, because surely, as a church in a, you know, in a mission, we wanted to give a good testimony to the culture. We don't want to, you know, let people think that we're people without manner. But I was just thinking, is that the first thing that matters the most when you tell people when they come to church? Is that the most important thing you wanted them to know? But somehow it's a show. It's a show about how good you are. It's a show about your behavior. And that is exactly what the false teachers were doing. And secondly, see, Paul says that they would force you to be circumcised. What? These false teachers had such great authority and power to force you to be circumcised, to force you to do a surgery. Is that crazy? Is that, you can't imagine a minister, a pastor, or a teacher in the church has such big authority. And, you know, there weren't no painkillers when you do surgery in the ancient time, right? It's a painful process. This is not just a persuasion. This is not just a power of word. This is enforcement. Authority. This is authority to give commands, to make people do things that are painful. And they may say that, well, it is for the glory of God. But actually, it is for their glory and for the show of their authority and power. And they would wage war if their authority was challenged. They will provoke other people. They will envy one another because this is what matters. This is what matters for them, the authority and the power to enforce their personal opinions on others. And then thirdly and lastly, from this verse, from verse 12, is that Paul says they don't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ, that is, for the gospel. Remember, Paul says earlier in chapter 5 that the cross is offensive to the world. So there is a kind of danger there. If you really preach the message, then you might be persecuted, because the cross excludes human effort and human wisdom. People don't like to hear that they are helpless. They don't like to hear that they can't do anything, that they have to rely on someone else. So, but these false teachers, they may seem have big authority and a very big power, but in fact, they are cowards. They don't want to be persecuted for the truth of the gospel. They're afraid. Unlike the true apostles, though he had no outward appearance of such big authority, but he can take slashes. He can endure those persecutions for the truth of the gospel. Why they couldn't bear such persecution? Of course, this intensity of that persecution is one reason. But also, I think another big reason is that they don't themselves embrace the gospel. They don't see the value of it, so that they won't lose a finger for it. What matters to them the most is not the gospel, but their own security and their own easiness. So Paul goes on to expose the hypocrisy of these legalists in verse 13. He says, "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they might boast in your flesh." Ironically, as we have seen, the legalists, though boast of the law, in reality, they undermine the perfection of the law. You see, the law, we've been repeated this over and over again, the law is holy, good, righteous. The law is spiritual. That means the law addresses issue not only outward performance, but mostly inward, our heart. So the law governs everything, governs our hearts, our minds, our desires. The law requires perfection. The law condemns all imperfection. You must have a perfect righteousness to survive God's judgment. That is why we trust in Jesus Christ, who has that perfect righteousness. And through faith, that righteousness is counted to us. So you see, if you really understand the gospel, then the gospel will not undermine the requirements of the law. But these false teachers actually lower the standard of God's law, and they reduced the law into some outward rules. You can keep these rules and then you're good to go. Well, because circumcision and all other things are external performance that matters to them, and that they can boast in these things. And maybe it's not circumcision. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's not just a ceremonial performance out there. It can be anything. It can be anything that we will replace God's perfect commandment and then make that our standard and then become legalist and see, look, I've kept the law. This is my law. So it can be anything. It can be your devotions. See, I do my devotion every day. I kept the law. I'm pretty good. Or it can be our theology or knowledge. Well, I know I can explain to you the Trinity. I can recite you the entire catechism. Well, I kept the law. I'm pretty good. Or it can be anything. Think of I'm on the right side of my political conviction. I have this opinion that is right. You know, it is coherent to God's law. So I kept the law for that. Well, it can be your way of dressing, your way of, you know, which car to buy, which book to buy, anything. You can put anything to replace God's law and then say, if you're good. And then you can use that to judge others. The mentality of the law, you see, places something on the position of God's law and use that to judge others. It boasts in the flesh. It boasts in what we do, what we have, what we think. And it boasts in human effort. So you see, what matters to us the most? It depends on how far you can see. If you drive a car in the darkness, I know Joe Osteen used this illustration, but forget about that. I think it's a pretty good illustration. If you drive in the darkness, how far you can see determines what you do right now, isn't it? What matters to you. If you can only see, I don't know, your measurement, 20 feet, and then there's a tree in 100 feet, and you didn't see it, what do you do? And you press, you just push down your gas, and then what happened? You die, or you injure yourself. So what matters to you the most determines your what determines your action is how far you can see. So those walk by the flesh can only see the present age, this glory of this world. They can only see the outward appearance, the present age, the wisdom of the world. And because they only see and care about the things of the flesh, and they only boast in flesh, and they only produce the works of the flesh. However, those who receive the Spirit and walk by the Spirit can see much more. The Spirit will give them vision of things to come, and that reorders their priorities of life. And that's our second point, what matters the most for those who walk by the Spirit. See, in verse 15, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. But what? What counts? A new creation. The word new creation only appears twice in the New Testament. Another place is in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. But you see, new creation is a very important theme throughout the whole Bible. As we've heard from the call to worship from prophet Isaiah. Isaiah talked about this new heavens and new earth. And then we see in the end, in the Revelation, we see that blessed vision of John. He saw that new heavens and new earth. And the whole Bible, we can say, is about this new creation, this glorious eschaton. And in the beginning, the story starts from the very beginning of the Bible. Man was created for that glory. This creation, in fact, is an interim. In the first chapters of the Bible, we see in the garden of God, there was a tree of life. That tree of life signifies this new creation, this new stage of life. The life that is far more glorious than what Adam had at that moment. You see, the world is round, but not history. History is not round. History has an end. If Adam were obedient to God, he would have taken not from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but he would take from the tree of life. And that would brought him and the whole humanity in him into that blessed new creation, the blessed stage of glory. But the reality is that he failed, and the whole creation did not end up in glory, but fallen into doom. We've lost the access to that tree of life. We've lost the telos of our existence. Though we've tried with our philosophies, with our ideas, with our meditation, science, technologies, we've tried everything. But we've never had more satisfaction than disappointments. But while the whole creation, Paul says, the whole creation groans in pain. In the book of Romans, he said the whole creation groans in pain. But while this happens, the Son of God is revealed in the last day. He came as another Adam, as a last Adam, to accomplish what the first Adam did not accomplish. And he went to a tree. He went to a tree of death, the cross, so that he can usher in that way, to can open the way to the new way to the tree of life. And he can usher in the new creation in order to bring the glory of eternal life to his people. Christ had to humble himself even to death itself. You see, the Bible is one story. In the last book of the scriptures, the book of Revelation, we see again the tree of life on the side of the river of the water of life, flowing from the throne of the Lamb, yielding fruit each month. The new creation does not come by our own strength, does not come by our own spirituality, our own strategy. No, this new creation comes through that tree of death, through the cross. Now we can understand why Paul says in verse 14, he says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I boast nothing but the cross, because the cross matters. Because only through the cross comes the new creation. For those who walk in the flesh, for those who are natural men, the cross is foolish. The cross is weakness. The cross is a crime. The cross is a joke. If we only see things as they appear outwardly, we won't understand the things of the Spirit. But those who receive the Spirit of God see a spiritual reality. On the cross, through the weakness, God defeats the enemies, the power of the devil, of sin and death. See, on the cross, God opened a new and living way for us to reconcile us to himself. And on the cross, the drops of the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ sealed an unchangeable promise of an unimaginably glorious reality, the new creation. You see, the Bible is not merely about individual moral improvement. Nor the Bible gives us a specific social political agenda. The Bible is not about this. The Bible is about a cosmic resurrection of the whole creation. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire universe, the entire realm of the creation will be renewed. The Apostle Peter tells us that one day the heavenly bodies, the heavens, will be burned up and melt. The earth and all works on it will be destroyed. And then there will be a new creation, new heavens and a new earth, where the righteousness dwells eternally. And that reality, that sight of the new creation, will totally reorder our priorities and redefine what matters to us. See, Paul says, "To me, by the cross, the world has been crucified, and I to the world. The entire world is rubbish to me now. Once what I hold once precious now is insignificant compared to Christ and compared to the new creation. And because I am crucified with Christ to the world, I am a dead person to the world. I am of no value. I am of no interest. I am of no worth to this world. But precisely because I am dead to the world, the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, who raised Christ from the dead, will raise me into that glorious new creation." What matters to you the most, Christians? What matters to you the most? What matters to us the most is the cross, is the gospel, is the new creation that comes through this suffering of Christ. If the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to that glory, nothing of this present age will count. And you will understand Paul's word, "For Christ's sake, I have counted all things as rubbish, in order to gain Christ, not having my own righteousness from the law, but the righteousness of God that comes through faith in Christ. And all things of the flesh become futile." And it changed our life. First, it keeps us humble. It keeps us humble because even we possess the things that are valuable to the world, even we possess success, even we possess, you know, good education, whatever we have, things that the world will boast in, we will not boast of these things because it doesn't matter to us. It will keep us humble. And then it will grant us hope and comfort in the midst of suffering. Even we suffer in this life, even we lose things that is very important to us, even it is our family, even it is our physical health, even it is our possessions, our loved ones, even we lose things in this world, we can endure because of that vision of the new creation, because we have much more in Christ. And you see, that's how this new creation, this gospel, will change our priorities. What matters for us is not the things of this world, but the things of the world to come. So we receive the blessings of God. And this is our last point. We've seen that what matters most to those who walk by the flesh, we've seen what matters the most for those who walk by the Spirit. And then lastly, let's talk a little bit about God's blessing, the benediction. In verse 16, Paul announced a benediction. He says, as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. If you walk by the Spirit, if you live with this hope of new creation, you are Israel of God. Not by flesh, not by blood, not by the lineage connection, which the false teachers foolishly adhere to. But you are Israel of God by the power of resurrection of the Holy Spirit. As Paul says elsewhere, no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart and by the Spirit. If you are in Christ, you are true Israel of God by the Spirit. You belong to that holy city, not the earthly Jerusalem, but the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, now built by hands of men, not out of the earth, but out of heaven and by the very hand of God Himself, adorned gloriously for her wedding. In Christ, the apostle announces the blessing on us, on you. The peace and mercy are upon you. It doesn't matter whether we suffer or not. It doesn't guarantee us a best life here and now. But even in the midst of suffering, Paul says that peace and mercy are upon you. That's a matter of fact. It doesn't alter upon the circumstances. Our Lord Jesus Himself told us, in this world, you will have tribulation, but in me, you have peace, for I have overcome this world. For in me, you are not of this world, like I am not of this world, but you are of the glory that I have given to you, the glory of Jesus, the glory of Jesus that shared with His Father before the foundation of the world. Beloved, we have tribulation in this world. Apart from all the afflictions that all human beings suffer in common, we have also to face, in addition to that, the particular sufferings as Christians. The world hates us because the world hates Christ. We must be persecuted. We must be persecuted one way or another. It may take different forms: scorns, mockeries, alienation, imprisonment, or even physical penalty, like Paul did. Every Christian bears some marks of Jesus. And maybe not physical. But if you are a true Christian, if you belong to the new creation, this world will hate you and you will bear marks for Christ. So let us not be ashamed to suffer for Christ. While the false teacher boasts in the marks of their own self-righteousness, let us boast proudly in our glorious marks of Jesus. For before that eternal weight of the new creation, all the sufferings in this world are so light and so momentary. For neither death nor life, nor angel nor rules, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, what matters the most to you? what matters to you the most? Is that the sweetness of the gospel, the promise of the new creation? If you have that reality invaded into your life and you see things differently, you will not boast in the things of this present evil age. You see them as rubbish. Whatever we have, it's temporary, it's momentary, the sufferings even. So let's fix our eyes to that blessed vision, to that new creation. And may God's blessing and his benediction upon you, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your promise, unchangeable. The promise so glorious that no natural man can imagine, no eyes can see, no ears have heard, and no heart can understand. Only through your Holy Spirit we see that reality. Through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, you've opened a new way to that tree of life. And so that we can partake in that eternal and blessed holy city, a new heavens and new earth. Father, we thank you for your promise in Christ. And we pray that you will increase our faith for that promise, that we will live in this world with that blessed vision. May we reorder our priorities of this life. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.